So, Hebrews chapter 3. Let's start in verse 7. Now, I know we read some of these verses last week, but we got to go back and there's some more there to have. Let's start in verse 7, read through verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. Bible says this, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." End of parentheses. So if we go back to the beginning, it says, "Wherefore, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." All right. Now, I hope you wasn't expecting a Christmas message this morning. Anything about Christ is Christmas to me. I don't know why we need to divert from preaching the truths of Christ. Anyway. All right, now we're third chapter into Hebrews here. And after considering Christ for more than two chapters here, we're warned about falling into the same sins that our Old Testament ancestors did. People can't stay balanced in this. Old Testament, New Testament. Some want to throw out the Old Testament, say it don't count. We got the New Testament. Some say, well, we got to both the Old and the New Testament. But the New Testament is so much better, and it is. And we're going to see that in Hebrews. But they make it so that it's almost impossible for us to sin in the New Testament, or almost impossible for us to miss it. I mean, if you hear the gospel and you make your profession, you're going to heaven, and I mean, you're good, no matter what happens. And that's two extremes. Read the Bible. I mean, what we've read so far in Hebrews is just so clearly, it just so clearly lays it out that there are grave dangers for our soul under the new covenant as well as the old. People are people. Folks are folks. In every generation, they're the same. Sin works the same way. Temptation works the same way. Trials, everything. People don't change as far as this part of life is concerned. Now, they saw the Lord's works on their behalf for 40 years. Plus the time they were in Egypt before they were taken out. They provoked the Lord to anger when they were tried in the wilderness and in Egypt with their unbelief. They never believed. When did they ever believe God? Yeah. But they saw it for 40 years. They proved the Lord for 40 long years, and he never once failed them. In Joshua 21 and verse 45, it says there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Now that's how it was. And Moses called the people to record how God had, before he died, how God had fulfilled every promise. He'd kept every word he said to them. He had been faithful to them. And how they hadn't been faithful to God. So, you know what I'm talking about here this morning? Tried, proven, and rejected. Now that's what the other generation did. And that's what he's holding up as an example. For all of that, for the 40 years of being proven, for the 40 years of God's faithfulness, and the 40 years of their seeing his works, they rejected him still. They never really knew the Lord. That's what he says in verse 10. "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways." For all that God done for them, they still didn't understand God's ways. They didn't acknowledge. They didn't look for him to do in the future what he'd done in the past. They never did. They were always afraid. They were always turning their back. They were never faithful. Err means. That word err, E-R-R, that don't mean to make a mistake. It means to turn, to wander from the right way, to deviate from the true course or purpose. They just would not stay on course. They always wiggled out from under. And if that ain't true today, any preacher that would say that ain't true today in the New Testament church, well, he is blind as a bat and he ain't paying attention to nothing. That's exactly how it is. You have it with your children. You have it with churches. You can preach the truth and God can just sledgehammer it. And by next week, it's forgotten. Somebody's doing contrary to it. You can hear the truth and weep and believe it and accept it, and tomorrow do contrary to what you said you heard, believed, and agreed to. That's what they did. That was God's charge against them. You do always err in your heart. Your heart's not fixed. Your heart's not on me. No matter what I do for you, no matter what I've done for you, no matter what I've promised you for the future, you just will not trust me. So he was grieved with that generation. So even in the broadened revelation of the new covenant, there's this danger of provoking God, of having a hardened heart that we talked about last week, and missing the boat entirely while you sit in a church pew all of your life and watch the wonders of God around you and other people's lives. God swear they're not entering into my rest. Not those people. Not those who won't believe. And what do you think God's changed under the New Testament? That people can live that way? That they can be that kind of a so-called Christian? That they can sit in church all their life and never get stable? Never trust God for tomorrow and for eternity? No matter what he does for them, no matter what they see, no matter how faithful he is, they will not be faithful to him. You think he's going to take them home to heaven? You think he's preparing a place for them? Well, you're wrong if you do. Here's the instruction God gives here to avoid falling into the same snares and ending up lost like they did. First of all, hear his voice. That means listen. That don't mean just hear the noise. That don't mean just be at church. That means hear, listen. It means listen to God and to keep and obey what you hear. Now that's, we ought to just stop right there and preach the rest of the hour on that. Hear it, listen to it, understand it, keep it, and obey it. That's almost an unheard thing now. People don't do it. They just don't do it. They hear it, they agree with it, and they say, wow. And then they won't do it. No. They vow in their heart, I'm going to do that. I'm going to live by that. I'm going to change some things. And 3 days, they're just like the children of Israel. They've forgotten all about it. Yep. So, first of all, hear the word of God. Do not allow your heart to be hardened by your self-centered feelings about the injustices done to you by God or anyone else because of some loss or hardship in your life. We talked about that last week, about an evil heart, a trouble in your life makes your heart grow hard. Yes. In your bitterness, don't do that. Listen to God. Don't hold grudges against God or anybody else. Don't have pity parties. Self-pity is a sin. I mean, it's going to take you right down to hell.
Yes, it does. Yes, sir.
Look to the example. Now, this is the main thing we're going to talk about. We touched those other things last week. This is what we're talking about this week. Look to the example of those who've come before you, especially your own family. That's what he told these people. Your fathers. Your fathers. I'm talking about your fathers, your family. That's what he said in the verse here. When I was grieved, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Now, nobody's better at seeing the faults of their parents than their children, are they? Is there anybody better at finding the faults of somebody than their children?
No.
Some of you haven't found that out yet, but you will. Well, let me just say this to the children of the parents. Use that talent you have there for your good and God's glory by not following their bad examples in the things that brought them the heartaches and loss in their lives. Since you're so keen at seeing your parents' faults, use them to make your life better and to leave something better for the next generation after you.
Right.
Instead of feeling sorry for yourself and feeling like they done you some terrible injustice and you, all of your problems are because of them.
Right.
Instead of doing that, won't you just determine? You know, I've seen people, you talked about last week, a young lady got married, I mean, and grew up in a terrible situation, family-wise. I've seen others do that. You can make up your mind, I'm not going to live like that. We're talking about a bunch of people right here that did that. Their children said, we had enough of this. Our parents did not do right. And we're not living that way. Build upon the good they gave you and add to it whatever wisdom God gives you. Just make sure it's from God and not that God's given it to you and that you're not getting it from the world or from your own rebellious and foolish heart or the devil himself.
Right.
Just make sure that you're getting wisdom from God
yes.
to better yourself and your children from what you was raised, from the way you were raised.
Yes.
Let me tell you something. Every generation has its own trials and its own challenges. Every generation's had, and especially the last several here, have had to grow up in a different world than their previous generation did. All this industrial revolution and all this technology and then this sexual revolution, all the stuff that's come in the last three or four generations especially, has given each generation something to deal with that you don't have to deal with in your generation.
Yep.
And every generation makes its mistakes and either loses ground or gains ground spiritually. And until yours is over, you better be careful how you judge other generations. Your generation will be no different in this respect. Your children will see your faults and your failings too. And hopefully they'll seek God's face and wisdom and help in building a better heritage for their children and grandchildren than maybe what you got. I hate this. This is such a wicked thing that with this generation whose teeth are as knives and their jaw teeth as swords, full of hate, that don't honor their father and mother.
Right.
I tell you, it's a wicked generation
right.
that blames their wickedness and their
yes.
filthiness on somebody who gave them the best they could.
Yes.
The example God held up here is the Israelites. And it was an especially bad one. Let me just tell you something. Let's just review some things about them. You know, they rejected God and they refused to love Him and trust Him all of their lives. They never turned. The only time they would turn to God is when they were in deep trouble and emergency and had to have some help right now. Then they'd cry out to God. The Psalms talk about it. And God in His mercy would hear their cry and deliver them from their troubles. And tomorrow they forgot Him again and turned to their idols. In spite of the best leader they could have had, you can't blame one single thing on Moses that those people did. You can't blame their unbelief on him, not one iota on Moses. Moses was faithful in all his house, the Bible. We read it in Hebrews already. He was faithful in all his house. He did what God told him to do. He obeyed God in every way. And he treated these people much better than they deserved. So in spite of the best leader they had, in spite of the miraculous delivery from their life of slavery and poverty and cruel bondage in Egypt, isn't it amazing how fast they forgot the taskmaster's whips and the cruel bondage and the hard labor and the impossible demands that were put on them. Throwing their babies in the river And that somehow fast they forgot all that. I mean, it had been going on a long time. Moses was 80 years old when he led them out of Egypt. That, and they were throwing their babies in the river when Moses was born, remember? That's how long they had been in that kind of situation, and God delivered them miraculously, like it had never been done in as long as the earth stands, and that still had never been done. And they saw it all with their eyes, and they forgot it in 3 days. They were crying to go back. In spite of the 40 years of daily provision in the wilderness, they, by unquestionably miraculous means, every time they ate, every time they had water, every time they were delivered from any kind of trouble, it was miraculous. Every time. They lived in that 40 years. And in spite of obvious divine intervention to deliver them from their enemies many times, in spite of hearing God's voice from the mountain and seeing God's judgment on sinners among them, it went too far. Korah and his bunch, and the earth opened up and swallowed them right there. Yeah. In spite of everything, everything about their life and existence for 40 years was absolutely miraculous. And divinely preserved and provided for. In spite of the tabernacle and the priesthood and all the understanding that God revealed through the sacrifices and offerings which pointed to Christ and His coming. I mean, you got to add all this up. They're the ones who received all of this. God told Moses how to build the tabernacle, what to build it out of, exactly the dimensions, everything about it, all the furniture, according to the pattern that God showed him in the mount. They hadn't had this before. They had no tabernacle, no temple to worship in. They didn't know how to worship. They didn't know anything. God gave them all of this. Now, from our point of view, looking at the experience of Israel in the wilderness as a whole, it just seems extremely heinous to us that they could do that, that they could be that way, that they could still not know the ways of God, that they'd still always err in their heart, our heart always a-wondering, how could they go back to the calves and the idols of Egypt and when they had all that. We look at it because we see the whole thing, 40 years they did that, 40 years they did that, and we say, what a bunch of reprobate people. We were just like Moses and God. We'd have killed them all if it had been up to us. Because they wasn't worth it. They wasn't worthy of it. But let me just remind you of something. We need to remember that it all happened one day at a time, just like your life does. One week at a time. One month at a time. And most, what will those looking back on our generation think about us when they look at our life as a whole? And more importantly, what will our life look like as a whole at the judgment? What will your life look like as a whole? When it's all shown what God did for you, and what you saw, and what you heard, and the opportunities you had, and what you did with it, what's it going to look like? Is it going to look any better than theirs? I sure hope so. It's sure better. Under this new covenant with new, better sacrifices and better everything, better promises, it better look better than theirs. We're warned here. You can do the same thing they did. And it's very obvious to me that most people are doing just exactly what they did and worse. They tried God and proved Him. They found Him faithful. Not one of them could accuse God of ever. They could not honestly ever accuse God of letting them down one single time. He always delivered. He always came through for them. Whether it was food, whether it was water, whether it was their enemies, whether it was snakes that were eating them up, no matter what, God always delivered them. He always provided for them more than they needed. Can we say the same thing?
Yes, sir.
Of course we can. Can you say the same thing? Has God always provided for you? Has God always brought you through?
Yep.
Has He ever left you hanging and hung you out to dry? No. There's not a one of us that we got to say the same thing. We cannot accuse God. We cannot lay to His charge that He did us wrong or that He failed us.
Right.
And yet, how faithful are we? Mm-hmm. How do we, how's our heart? Do we always err in our heart? Do we wonder? Think about it. How hot is your heart this morning toward God? Or how cold is your heart toward God this morning? How much do you even care about God, His cause? How much do you understand about His ways?
Yeah, that's right.
Mm. I mean, if it was just an honest, true judgment this morning, would He say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Or would He have to say, "Your heart is always wandering. You never stay on course. You never stay the course. You don't, you know, you just have little spurts of excitement about religion. You read your Bible a little bit and then forget it again. You'll pray and you'll forget it again. You'll be determined to get involved in some cause and help and then forget it." That's the trouble we have. Nobody can stay faithful and committed to anything. Not even church services. And then we call ourselves a New Testament church under the New Covenant and praise Jesus and, "Oh man, we're going to heaven. Waiting on Him to come back." A lot of people ain't going to be so happy when He comes back. What all is that? What does those words mean in there about being ashamed before Him at His coming? A lot of those people that come out of the grave, some, he said, raised to everlasting shame and contempt. There's going to be a lot more of them than what thinks they are. A lot of them thinks they're going to be resurrected to eternal life. They're going to be raised to everlasting shame and contempt instead. Because there's a little verse here. Let me see if I can spot it in chapter 3. But exhort, and I'll get to this after a while, but exhort, verse 13, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ." Is that where it ends?
Nope.
If. Y'all know what "if" means, don't you? That's a conditional statement. Every computer programmer knows what that means.
Right.
If this, then this. And if this, then this. That's the way it works. When you put that little word "if" in there, it gives you multiple choices of courses to take. And so if you're going to be made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. I've been in Baptist churches all my life and they mock and laugh at this enduring to the end. I'm enduring to the end. They mock it.
Yeah.
And laugh about it because they're so safe and they're so secure in their little puny profession of faith.
Right.
While they're worldly and carnal and living in the world and unfaithful to God and think they're going to heaven when they die. In for a big rude awakening one of these days. How can we not trust Him? You know how? We look at the Israelites 40 years and all that we just talked about and we say, how could they? How could they have seen the Red Sea part, walked through it, and looked at the walls of water on each side? How could they have went out and got manna every day for 40 years for their bread? How could they have seen the deliverances and the water and the rocks rent and the water come out like a river? How could they have seen all that and still wander away from their heart, be cold and indifferent and unfaithful to God? How? Well, I just ask you, how in the world can we not trust Him? And how can we sit in church all of our lives and not know God and how He works? I tell you how, we do it one day at a time, just like they did. We live in today only. And we don't keep collected in our minds and hearts what God has done for us through the weeks and the months and the years. Yeah. We don't. We have a short-term memory when it comes to God and His blessings and His works, His wonderful works in our life. We forget on purpose, really, because we don't strive to retain it. God had the Israelites pile up rocks and do other things for memorials. Why? Because they forgot so easy. And He wanted them to remember. There's things you ought to do to help you remember the blessings of God that He does for you. One thing you can do is write them down. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Or else you forget.
Yes.
I just took a glance yesterday through the messages because I was doing some things there. And I just thought, mercy me. I can look at them and I can remember. But I know that you couldn't. If you look through the hundreds and thousands of messages that you've heard here, you wouldn't remember hardly any, would you? Some of you mark in your Bibles, you know, some of you mark a verse where I start preaching or something. So if I go back there some other time, you know. You wonder if I'm preaching the same message again. Doesn't matter. You don't remember what it's about anyway. Well, isn't that a shame? The Word of Life. I mean, there's times when it speaks to you so strongly and clearly that you can't hardly stand it. And then forget it. Forget it. How do you do that? I've been saved for a long time now, 40 some years, and I can remember just a few messages that really spoke to me. Part of the reason I remember is because I've held on to them.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I remember. That truth that got through to me and I saw it.
Yes.
And so I remember where it happened. But I have to do it on purpose. We live in today only. We don't keep everything together that God's done for us. Before today's manna is gone, we start worrying about tomorrow's.
Yeah.
See? That's how they did it. He said, don't go out on the Sabbath. Get enough on the day before the Sabbath to last 2 days. That's the only day of the week you can do that. If you any other day you get 2 days worth, it bred maggots. But on the Sabbath they could do it and it wouldn't. Just another little thing from God to prove. They proved him. Every day they went out and there was the manna. Rain or shine, didn't matter. And they worried every day about it. Will it be there? Will it be there? Never satisfied with it. Remember how they got so sick? We're sick of this manna. We want flesh to eat. Okay, here's you some flesh. Till it ran out their nostrils. Never satisfied. You see anything familiar? Every trouble we encounter, we imagine it to be our end. I'm done. That's it. It's over. That's the end of the line. Can't get past this one.
Right.
Forgetting how God has delivered us from so many troubles before. Just think, they come through the Red Sea. We just talked about that. I mean, they didn't wade through the Reed Sea. They didn't get their feet muddy. They didn't get their feet muddy. God dried it up. And they walked right through the water on each side of them as walls. And then 3 days later, they said, "You just brought us out here to kill us of thirst. We ain't got no water. We're going to die. We're going to die." And don't that just blow your mind? But that's just how it is right now. If you are not very careful, that's the whole warning right here. Yep. Do not do like that. You better realize, after all these thousands of years since then, God says, "I'm faithful. I'll do what I say." And you better believe it, and you better learn to trust me. And you better learn to keep your heart fixed on me and not on your troubles. And not at what's going on in your life. If you fix your heart and your mind upon God, you'll make it.
That's right.
You'll not only make it, you'll make it to the promised land. There'll be victory in your life here and eternity besides. Yep, not everybody in Israel was like that. There's the good news. Down in verse 16, it says this, "For some, when they had heard, did provoke some, howbeit not all, that came out of Egypt by Moses." Some, when they heard it, they provoked God. But not all of them did. Not all of them did. There was Joshua and Caleb, but they weren't the only ones. Don't think that Joshua and Caleb were the only ones out of them 2.5 million people that believed God. Well, we got proof there was a lot more of them than that. The children of this generation that always erred in their heart and provoked God in the wilderness to anger, they believed God. And they inherited the promises and they took the land. There was a bunch of people out there that believed God. A bunch of them died in the wilderness, but not all. You know which ones died in the wilderness? Everybody that was over 20 years old when they come out of Egypt. Pretty much. There was Joshua and Caleb. Here's Joshua and Caleb, 80 some years old, and all these young people took the land. That's how it happened.
Good.
People that did what God's telling us to do right here, don't do like your fathers, where they messed up and missed God. Don't you do that. He said they didn't. They saw the error. The children did. They had to suffer for at least 20 years with it. Yeah. And live under it. And suffer the consequences of their parents missing God. But rejecting God. Yeah. And all of His blessings on them. But they didn't. They went on. They saw God's mighty works in that generation. The children, Joshua's generation. And it wasn't Joshua's generation, it was the generation that followed Joshua, see. And believed like Joshua. They saw God's mighty works in their generation and they didn't throw them to the wind with their petty, selfish, foolish, cowardly hearts. They didn't do that. They had a couple of old men that wasn't like the rest. And the young people followed them. Where's your generation gap there?
Yeah.
Ain't no such a thing when it comes to the things of God.
That's right. Yes,
people think they have to entertain these young people and have to play them rock and roll and feed them all kinds of worldly trash and garbage to get them to come to church. And that's as far off base as you can get.
Yep.
That's right. That's right.
If you'll get young people to come to church and preach to them, they'll respond to it just like anybody else. Even more so.
Yes, sir.
Even when it was not all who trusted God. Even then it was not all who trusted God. Even in that generation they had an Achan. There he is. But the prevailing moral winds changed with that generation. And God was glorified in the people. Well, now God's telling us to do likewise in our generation. Don't repeat the ignorance and blunders of the generations before us. Determine that your life will be about listening to God's voice as He speaks to you through His Word. Believe God through the good and the bad, knowing that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Look to God for the future and trust Him as He proves Himself over and over. And then the Bible says there in verses 13 and 14, I read them a minute ago, but let me read it again. It's short. In order to do this, here's what He says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. We're to encourage and look after one another. How? In trials and troubles and the necessities of life, and do all we can to prevent the hardening of the heart toward God and His ways. Church is a body. Now we know that, don't we? We're to be one. That was what Jesus prayed for. The Lord's Prayer in John 17. He prayed multiple times that we would be one. That we'd be one. That we would be that body that takes care of one another. Exhort one another daily, brethren, while it is called today. lest your hearts be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Any of you. About to run out here. Any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we're to do all we can to prevent the hardening of hearts toward God and His ways. If you know somebody is having a hard time at home, at work, with the children, anything, money-wise, you ought to try to help them and encourage them and not criticize them. That's what the church does now. That's what this church does now. Where were the troubles in the wilderness? It was always accusing. Moses, you brought us out here to kill us. It's your fault. Miriam and Korah and all them said, we're just as holy as Moses. I mean, we got a say in this too. Strife and conflict. Yeah. Instead of helping one another and exhorting one another daily. That's what He tells us to do right here. It's to be the business of our life to pray and exhort and encourage one another daily. We just start reading in Acts. And that's what they did. They were all together. Had all things common. So that's socialism. No, it ain't. That's a church. That's a body of Christ. That's looking out for one another. That's love. Socialism isn't based on love. Now, we're foolish and neglecting our duty to God and the truth if we just sit back and think somebody's going to be all right if they have to make a profession, if they've made a profession of faith and been baptized. Let me see your water a second. I'm about done here, but I need to do something here. You know, we just think somebody gets saved and we just say, oh, they're going to be okay now. And everybody rejoices. I've seen that all through the years in Baptist churches. Somebody gets saved, some teenager, somebody go to the altar and say, get saved. And everybody says, oh, I'm glad that's over. Glad they're okay now.
Yeah.
And move on.
Right. That's true.
We're foolish if we think that's the way it works.
Right.
You, brethren, you exhort one another daily.
Amen.
Don't forget one another. I mean, we leave here on Sunday. Don't forget everybody else the rest of the week.
Yeah.
Pray for them. Yeah. Think about them. Wonder about what they're doing right now.
It's true. Man,
some of us don't see each other except here. But you're alive the rest of the week, ain't you?
Yes, sir. Yes.
So exhort one another. Now, This is a part of our spiritual warfare that we've been talking about too. This is part of it also. Being faithful. Looking to the example before us. And determining to believe God for what's coming after us here. So I said that this week. Some of you may have seen it, but it's a faith looks forward with hope. And fear looks forward with dread and anxiety and worry. That's all these people had. They lived their life in anxiety. Wonder what they did. They didn't have any anxiety medicine. What did they do? Why, it's cursed God. Fought with each other. Made life miserable and left a terrible legacy for the children. 40 years in the wilderness. They could have went right straight to the promised land if they'd have just believed God. And then somebody like Herod says, show me a miracle. Well, I'll not believe it until I can see it. What a bunch of junk. That ain't what convinces people. Look at them people. There's none of us in here that hadn't seen miracles in our life. In our life. God's done miracles for us. Often. Even daily. When we do see, if God reveals the whole record to us and we can see what He really did, how many times He delivered us from death on the highway, from some other thing, from some disease that you got in your body and it just got healed before anybody ever found out about it. Surely, you know, no wonder they cast their crowns at His feet. So you get it this morning? I mean, you understand what He's saying to us. They provoke God in the wilderness. They proved Him. They tempted Him. They proved Him and saw His works 40 years. And ended up like that. You can be in the best church. You can hear the best preaching. You can have everything. It's very best in your life. And still miss God.
Oh, yeah.
Sure would be bad to get that close and then blow it all.
Yep. That's right. Amen.
Amen. Father, thank You, Lord, for the Word of God. Please bless it to hearts. Now I pray You to help us to remember these things. Help us, Lord, to remember all that we hear and apply it more diligently to our life. Not just hear it and let it go. Because we know that not the hearers of the Word are justified, but the doers of the Word are justified before God. Help us to learn to believe the truth in this matter. I pray You'd bless it now as it goes, as we leave here, and I pray we'd keep it, not let it slip. In Jesus' name, amen.